It is good to have Dr. and Mrs. Comfort here with us today. You're going to be encouraged, I guarantee you that, and strengthened in the faith, and maybe even more, because they're servants of the Lord who are looking to be used of God. And I want to tell you, they just encouraged me just to know how long they've been in the ministry. If I'm not mistaken, it's 56 years, right, Brother Cummings? 56 years. That's almost twice as long as I've been alive, okay? Not quite, but near and there. But it is a blessing to have them here. I'll say more in the 11 o'clock service, but I've asked Dr. Comfort to bring our Sunday school challenge. And I know that if you'll come with attentive hearts and ready to hear the Word of God, you will be strengthened. And just please be in prayer for our morning service too. And we'll just praise God together for what He does in our church today. Well, let's begin with prayer. Father, I do want to thank You for the opportunity to be together for Sunday school and this Bible study hour. And I thank You for bringing Dr. and Mrs. Comfort our way. And Lord, even during this hour, would You use Dr. Comfort as he brings the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Lord, give us exactly what we have need of. That's what we've been praying, and we will trust You to do that. So we commit this totally unto You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Comfort, if you would come, we appreciate you being here.
Thank you, Amen. Pastor. It's a joy to be here. You know, all of a sudden, when you sat down, this pulpit grew. It didn't look nearly as big when you were standing here. Now, for the benefit of you folks, they haven't just put my head on the pulpit. There's a body behind it. But it's good to be here. My wife and I have traveled 1,800 miles from Tucson, Arizona, in the 90s every day there in Tucson. But I'll tell you what, I would rather be in Georgia than in Tucson. It's good to be here. Pastor tells me that this church is over 200 years old. That's amazing. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of churches that I was in 20 years ago that I could not be in today because they've changed so much. And it's amazing when a church is over 200 years old and it's still true to its foundation. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of being here. All right, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. Now, I put a couple books that I've written on the table back there. My wife will be there after the Sunday school hour. Here's a book on prophecy, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. And then here's a book, The Four Crises of Youth. Every young person, fourth grade on up, ought to read this book. Four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. All right, Matthew 18, please. I want us to stand and read this verse together. Matthew 18 and verse 15 together. Everybody together. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Matthew 18 deals with several spiritual principles. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, it talks about coming to Christ in simple childlike faith. Now, we've got it mixed up. We think that a child has to become adult-like in order to be saved. No. An adult has to become childlike in order to be saved. You come to Christ with simple childlike faith, and He saves you. Then verse 6 says, woe unto that person that casts a stumbling block before one of these little ones. Better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the depths of the ocean. I wonder if that could not apply to the abortion crowd. Better for that crowd that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were cast into the depths of the ocean. Then in verse 7, it talks about offenses from the world. Young people, we can expect that. If you live for Christ, you're going to have offenses from the world. John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Galatians 1 and verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you've got to choose whose friend you want to be. Some 64 years ago, I made up my mind that I wanted to be a friend of God, Amen. Not a friend of the world. Amen. Now, I tell our preacher boys this. If there's something about my mannerisms or my personality that is offensive, I ought to do something about that.
Amen.
But if there's something offensive about the message that I preach, I can't do one thing about that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So this message that we preach is going to be foolishness. You know what that word is? It's the same word from which we get the word moron, moronic. That's what this message is to an unsaved world. They cannot understand it, nor do they want it. But this is a message that changes people's lives. Now, you go down to verses 21 and 22, and he talks about forgiveness. Notice, please. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, you know what Peter is doing in that passage? He's strutting his spirituality. In other words, he came to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbi saith, I'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven or an innumerable amount of times. All right, that brings us back to our text. Now, I tell our students at Ambassador this. You're not important. I'm not important, but the cause of Christ is all important.
Amen.
And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, protecting the cause of Christ. If you and I will live to protect the cause of Christ, how much more fulfilled in this life we'll be, and then at the judgment seat of Christ here, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I believe, Pastor, if your people get a hold of this principle, it will save you about 75% of the counseling you have to do, protecting the cause of Christ. I want to divide this verse into three parts. First of all, there is a problem, a damaged relationship. Notice the first part of the verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, obviously, this is talking about a brother to a brother. But the bottom line of the Bible is Romans 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So you see, I'm to live at peace with my unsaved neighbor. So I will not be a stumbling block in trying to win him to Christ. But this is talking about a brother to a brother. It has two aspects to it. I'm going to give you two passages. I want you to see if you can tell the difference in these two passages. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, we're talking about a problem, a damaged relationship. Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Raise your hand, please. All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, "Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, it's tens of thousands." I believe that with all my heart. I was in Lima, Ohio several years ago for a meeting. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said this. He said, "Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom, and he sowed discord. And he said, it split my church right down the middle." Before we got to Lima, he said, "Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation." He said, "He is in prison tonight for being involved in child molestation." I said, "Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church?" He said, "No comparison. No comparison." He said, "Everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit." But he said, "The man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that." Folks, you know what that is? That's Bible. Hebrews 12:15, "Bitterness defiles many." This man can't be bitter without affecting this church. I can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. And listen carefully. I've been in this thing 56 years, and I'm convinced the single most prevalent reason why we cannot have revival is bitterness. Bitterness. Listen, is there anybody you can think of that you wouldn't want to be in the same room alone with them? Is there anybody you can think of that if they came in that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd want to change seats? Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Someone said, "Well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter." Where do you read that in the Bible? Here it is, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing, nothing worth getting bitter over. I know some people that get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. What a waste of life. I would to God that every Christian would memorize Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they that love thy law," and what? "Nothing shall offend them." Hey, if I get offended at you, my problem is not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. There are two places in that verse. Here's a place of living with great peace. Here's a place of living easily offended. Which place are you living in? You're not living in both. If you're easily offended, you forfeited the place of great peace. If you're living in the place of great peace, you're not easily offended. Colossians 3 and verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If Jesus Christ could forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ, if God could forgive me, I ought to be able to forgive you of anything you do to Ron Comfort. All right, now here's what Mark 11 says. If I'm bitter toward Brother Jennings, I ought to go to Brother Jennings and say, Brother Jennings, I've been bitter toward you. Would you forgive me? Everybody knows that. That's the guilty going to the innocent. But God amplifies that a step. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Now, see if you can tell the difference in these two passages. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, look this way. Do you see the difference in those two verses? All right, Mark 11, if I'm guilty toward him, I ought to go to him and I ought to ask him for forgiveness. But Matthew 5 says, if I know he is bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about him, if I'm right with God, I ought to initiate the reconciliation. I ought to go to him and I ought to say, now, Brother Jennings, I know how you feel about me. God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I've done something to cause this barrier between us. Is there anything I can do to remove the barrier and to protect the cause of Christ? Here's a rule I've tried to practice in my 56 years in the ministry. I will never get up and preach knowing I'm bitter towards somebody, but what I will go to them and try to get right with them. On the other hand, I will not get up and preach knowing somebody is bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about them, but what I will take the first step and try to initiate the reconciliation. Now, folks, is there somebody God's brought to your mind that you cannot have a revival personally until you get right with them? I was preaching about 5 years ago in Colorado. Dr. Ed Nelson asked me if I would come and preach the last meeting before he turned his church over to a younger man. And so I was preaching in Sunday school. And whenever I speak in Sunday school, I always hit bitterness because it is a universal problem. I tell our preacher boys, it doesn't matter where you preach, what the color of their skin is, what their language is. Bitterness is a universal problem. So I was preaching along this line and I said, you're not a candidate for revival if you've got bitterness in your heart towards somebody. After Sunday school, a lady left the church building. She came back halfway through the morning service. After I got through preaching on Sunday morning, she came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, did you see that I left the building after Sunday school? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, let me tell you why. She said, God spoke to my heart. I was not a candidate for revival. She said, I had to go to somebody between Sunday school and church and get right with them. She said, I did it. Now I'm a candidate for revival. All right, number one, a problem, a damaged relationship. Go back, please, to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Number two, where we see a procedure, a direct reminder. Notice, please. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All right, look this way. Do we do that? Here's what we do. If I have a problem with him, instead of going to him, I'll go to him. And I'll say, do you know what he did to me? That's wrong. That's wrong. He's not part of the problem, nor is he part of the solution. And when I go to somebody other than the one that's involved, I make the chasm greater. I make the situation irreconcilable. All right, now, if I have a problem with him, when am I to go to him? Immediately. Immediately. If I wait a month to go to him, everything he does is suspect to me. And I keep heaping reason upon reason why I should not go to him. So I'm to go to him alone. And I'm to go to him immediately. But you know what the devil whispers in my ear? If you go to him, he won't listen to you. Excuse me, that would not be my problem. That would be his problem. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have tried to reconcile with somebody and they would not listen? Raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. But when you do what Matthew 18:15 says, the ball's in their court. They're to do with it what they want to do with it. Now, let me say this is a difficult principle to follow. And there have been times, Brother Jennings, in my own ministry when I have violated this principle, much to my own embarrassment. Before I started Ambassador Baptist College, I was down in the West Indies in a meeting. I stayed in the home of a missionary, and I saw something in the home that I thought might hurt his testimony. But instead of going to the missionary, I thought, now Don Sisk is the head of BIMI. This missionary's under Don Sisk's board. I said, Don's coming to school to preach. When he comes, I'll share my apprehension with him. He can look into it. So I did. And Brother Sis said, well, Brother Comfort, I'm going to be down in the Caribbean on that island in just a few weeks. He said, I'll look into that situation. Well, he did. He came back to America and he called me up. He said, Brother Comfort, I approached the missionary couple that you had the apprehension about something that may hurt their testimony. He said, you know what the missionary said to me? Why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than go to you? I said, Don, he was right. I was wrong. I said, I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. I said, first of all, I've got to apologize to you. I should not have gone to you. I should have gone to that person. Now, I said, when I hang up the phone, I'm calling down in the West Indies and I'm going to apologize to that missionary couple. I did. When I called down the West Indies, the lady answered the phone. I said, ma'am, is your husband available? She said, no, sir. We had a hurricane come through the island. It damaged the church building. He's working on repairing the church building. I said, well, I really would like to talk to your husband. But since he's not available, I'll talk to you. I said, I just got off the phone with Don Sisk. And he told me that he had approached you folks about the apprehension that I had that something may hurt your testimony. And your husband said, why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than go to you? I said, ma'am, I want you to know your husband was right. I was wrong. I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. I said, I apologize to Brother Sisk, and I'm calling to apologize to you and your husband. She said, Brother Comfort, I assure you my husband and I will forgive you. I said, I'm going to send you a personal check for $500 to help repair your church building. Now listen carefully, folks. You know what I found? I found most of our divisions are caused from basic misunderstandings. Did you get that? Yeah. All right, you see it from this perspective. The other person sees it from this perspective. And if we can just get together, we can clear up the misunderstanding, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor, my last meeting was in Tucson. And the pastor told me this. I've had four families leave in the last 6 months. I said, did they tell you why they were leaving? He said, not one of them told me why they were leaving. Now, folks, if you leave this church, if you're going to be obedient to Matthew 18:15, you come to Pastor and say, Pastor, God is leading me elsewhere, and this is the reason. It is not right to change churches and not obey Matthew 18:15. And many times, if we can just get together, we can clear up the misunderstandings. This is classic. Years ago, I was in Massillon, Ohio. Bruce Cummins, who is now in heaven, had pastored for probably 40 years. And I was preaching along this line during the meeting. And he said, Brother Comfort, he said, God's been dealing with my heart about going to one of my former deacons. He said, he and I used to be as close as brothers. He said, I would share things with him that I would not share with anybody else. He said, something happened to break that relationship, and I don't know what it was. He said, would you go with me? I said, I'd be glad to, and I'm glad I did, folks. This is classic. We went to the man's home. He was working on his car in his garage. He was a retired man. And the pastor struck up a friendly conversation. And after a while, he turned the conversation. He said, Brother, something's bothered me for a long time, and I wonder if we can get to the root of the problem. He said, you and I used to be as close as brothers. I would share things with you that I would not share with anybody else in the local church except my wife. He said, something happened to break that relationship, and I don't know what it was. Can you tell me? He said, all right, preacher, you asked for it. So he went on to tell him that his daughter got married on a Saturday. The pastor officiated at the wedding. He said, Pastor, you did something in that wedding that offended everybody in that wedding party. It offended my wife and me. And I made up my mind, if you would do that, I could never hear you preach again. The preacher said, Brother, would you like to know why I did what I did? He said, if you'll tell me. And the pastor went on to explain it so logically. Anybody could have understood it. When he got through, the man stood there with his mouth open. And he said, Pastor, I am so sorry. He said, I have been backslidden for 12 years. Because of a basic misunderstanding. So folks, if you've got a problem with somebody, go to them. Many times you're going to find out it's a basic misunderstanding. All right, let's go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Number one, we've seen a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, a procedure, a direct reminder. All right, number three, a product, a desired response. Latter part of the verse, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I think you could add, and protected the cause of Christ. All right, now, do you know why churches like this practice church discipline? It is not to exert our authority. It is not to kick a person while he's down. It is to restore the fallen brother. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Now take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 12. Here's a passage that underlines everything I've said in this Sunday school hour. Romans chapter 12, please, verses 17 through 21. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, look this way. Now, you know what we do in the Christian life? We play hit last. Have you ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You hit him, he hits you, you hit him. What happens if in the middle of that game you say, Brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake. All right, that ends the game. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Brenson does something to Ron Comfort. And my flesh says, Brenson Jennings not going to get the last say. Ron Comfort's going to get the last say. But you know what his flesh says? Ron Comfort's not going to get the last say. Brenson Jennings going to get the last say. And we play hit last. All right, now get it. What happens if he does something to me and I say the cause of Christ is more important than my getting even? I'm going to do something kind for him. I'm going to buy him a Bible. All right, that ends the game. The principle is, folks, you do not return evil for evil. You return good for evil. I have in the front of my Bible four words: no attack, no defense. No attack, no defense. God help me to live by those four words. Now, take your Bible, please, and go to Matthew chapter 18 again. Matthew chapter 18. Here is the first mention of church discipline in the Bible. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he will not hear them, then tell it unto the church. If he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So the ultimate is church discipline, and it's for restoring the fallen brother. Now, in closing, when I started Ambassador, we rented a facility for 7.5 years, $5,500 a month. And we knew all during that time that that was not to be our permanent location. So we were looking for a piece of property to build a campus or to renovate an existing campus. And so in 1994, we came upon the campus in Lattimore, North Carolina. Now, Lattimore is a poke and plum town. You poke your head around the corner, you're plumb out of town. We don't even have a stoplight in Lattimore. But anyway, the people wanted to meet with me and ask me questions before they gave us permission to buy the campus. And one of the questions they asked me was this: now, Brother Comfort, are you going to move those modular buildings into the community? In the old location, we built some modular buildings to house our dormitory students. And so I said, now, folks, we don't want them there any more than you do. But it's going to take time for God to supply the money for us to build dormitories. And I said, I assure you that when we build our dormitories, we're going to remove these modular buildings. Well, there's a man in the community that was a town drunk. He's been adversarial ever since day one. And he always pointed to these modular units. He called them trailers. And you know why he didn't like them? Because he had a bathtub in his backyard. And he would take a bath in his backyard. And the girls' dormitories were pointing toward his backyard. So he couldn't take a bath in his backyard. I never will forget the first time I met him. I met him in a convenience store. I don't think you know this. But I didn't recognize him. He recognized me. He came up to me and started cussing me out. He didn't say, Mr. Comfort, it's a nice day. He just started cussing me out. He told me things about myself that I never knew. And he said, Mr. Comfort, when are you going to get rid of those trailers? I said, wait a minute. I said, we don't want them there any more than you do. But it's going to take time for God to supply the money to build dormitories. And I said, I assure you that when we build the dormitories, we'll remove the modular buildings. Brenson, do you know that since we moved into Lattimore, we have had 23 building projects? 23 building projects. Before I started college, I was 6'3" tall. It has a way of wearing you down. But anyway, God supplied the money, And we built four dormitories. We built five now. But after the fourth dormitory, I told Alton Beale, who is now the president, he was my assistant. I said, Alton, here's what we're going to do. I said, when we build our fourth dormitory, we are going to remove the modular buildings. I'm going to write this man who has been adversarial ever since day one. And I'm going to include in the letter a $50 gift card to Lowe's. Here's what the letter read. Dear Mr. So-and-so, thank you for your patience in our having the modular buildings in the community. God has supplied so that we could build four dormitories. And because of your patience, I'm sending you a $50 gift card to Lowe's. You know what he did? He took the letter and he read it. He held up the gift card and he said, Mr. Beale, I don't deserve this. He said, I haven't been a very good friend to you folks. All we were doing was what Romans chapter 12 says, returning good for evil. In closing, I never thought I would live to see the day when Christians would go to court before an unsaved world with Christian brothers or sisters. In the early 70s, Dr. Ed Nelson pastored South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver. One Sunday, he was preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's wrong for Christians to go to court with Christians before an unsaved world. When he got through preaching, a man came to him and he said, Brother Nelson, so-and-so in our church has defrauded me of $10,000, early 70s. He said, I have already started legal proceedings to get my $10,000 back. He said, you know what? After your message this morning, I realize that the cause of Christ is more important than $10,000. And if I never get a penny of that money back, I will not hurt the cause of Christ and go to court with a Christian brother. Folks, let's live to protect the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, may this Sunday school hour not simply be a lesson, but may it be a principle that will apply to our lives. I don't know to whom I've spoken. Maybe there's somebody that's been bitter for years. They haven't felt well. They've been emotionally distraught. Sleep please from them. I pray they'll realize that the recipe's been given this morning to where they can have the peace of God and the power of God on their life. Yes. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this.